vision, but before that,
while he garlands me,
timetable copies, anybody need timetable copies? And song sheets. Song sheets, timetable copies, they're here for your taking. If anyone's forgotten, toothbrush, toothpaste, comb, there's some free. If you want to donate 1,000 rupees each, please do that. Even if you... Alright, we're here with the theme together. Together. And we're learning to be together. And we discussed what togetherness means and being alone means. And how sometimes we are supposed to be alone, but most times we need to be together. And it takes a cost from us as disciples. And we try to fine-tune our understanding of disciples, of Jesus. We looked at Matthew chapter 28, the whole passage, and looked at the exhortation is to make, produce, create disciples. And we saw the definition from a Bible dictionary and saw how it is not sufficient, because in John chapter 6 we saw how many who were following and enjoying the teaching then found it hard teaching and then found it impossible and left Jesus. So disciple is used very loosely for anyone who follows and anyone who is learning. We looked at the passage, we have to obey everything and be ourselves disciples. I also try to emphasize that we should not go with the idea, I am going to help somebody else, I am encouraging someone else, I am discipling someone else, I am going and mentoring, I am going and confronting, I am going and exhorting, I am going and teaching. Gives us a little bit of a superior attitude. We all need to check whether we ourselves are disciples ourselves. And we looked at how Jesus in his earliest preaching, he gave a call to be disciples with these very weighty conditions. All relationships, your own life, and death to your own desires and the forsaking of all your possessions right now, not in the future. And that call to being a disciple was his very first message, not just repentance and faith. So we should not divorce discipleship from being saved. And I looked at John chapter 1 verse 12, you receive the Lord Jesus by believing on Him. And Colossians says you received Christ Jesus, the Lord, not the Savior, the Lord. So continue in Him. So continue in Him being the Lord. Not just the Savior. And He cannot be Savior if He wasn't Lord. And we looked at 1 Corinthians 2:8. If they had known, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. It was not a Savior who hung on the cross. It's the Lord. And because He is Lord, He has the power to be your Savior. Because only the Lord can save you. The Savior doesn't become your Lord. It's the Lord who becomes your Savior. Don't make Jesus your Savior first and then your Lord afterwards. Because that's impossible. Because Lord means God and Master. You can't make Jesus God. He is God and Lord, Master. The word Lord means God and Master first. And will always be, even if you don't understand that. And only because He is Lord and Sovereign Master was He able to be the Savior who died on the cross. Romans 10:9, you confess Jesus as Lord and you believe in His resurrection, and He's risen with you all the time, in you all the time. And so even when you are foolish and stupid and depressed and giving in to sin and selfishness and all kinds of things, you have to remember He is the risen Lord who's there. So how can you just give in to your whatever feelings and depressions and sinful habits you have? So we need to change completely the way we think and what we tell anyone, first of all ourselves, about how we begin with Jesus Christ. The first step to real conversion is recognizing and surrendering to Jesus the Lord. Only as we get this right can we be right when we think of being disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we looked at, He is a follower, a disciple is a follower. We looked at all this. Jesus said, follow me. If you're only a follower, you become a spectator and have the disease spectatoritis. It's as bad as conjunctivitis. If you want to know how bad it is, go and ask the Cherian family. And it's bad. Spectatoritis kills the church because you just are so complaining. Do nothing but complain and get fat. You're also a learner. Jesus said, learn from me. It's a restful following Jesus, learning from Him. But that's also a problem if you're only a learner. Become a great philosopher. Talk, 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 talk. A lot of fellowship is just talk, talk, talk. And heavy discussions on weighty matters without life. So be careful. You become like the Master. Luke 6:40. I hope you memorize these verses. And if you want these PowerPoint things, you can have it on a pen drive and use it and rework it, make it better. Become like Jesus. It's a combination. You become a reproducer. You make disciples of others. You can put another verse here, 2 Timothy 2:2. We'll be looking at it later. Disciple is not trained until he is able to do for someone else what you have done for him. And to train someone, you need to teach. And teach, like Matthew chapter 28, teach them to observe. It's not just the transmission of intellectual concepts, but leading individuals to apply those concepts in life. If I can't do what I'm being taught, then I am not taught. You understand? Teaching is not just the dissemination and giving off knowledge and information. It's helping people to walk. You know, this time, I spent a lot of time with my students, pastors. They're pastors. Some of them have churches as big as 6,000 members. All right. So I'm teaching pastors who have massive influence. Massive influence. And the whole denomination is 4 lakhs of people. Now, can you imagine? They have laptops now because the 6 pastors and 2 full-time students who are with me are all required to buy their own laptops, and I give them no help financially. So they buy their laptops. Then they buy a terabyte of hard drive, external hard drive, to take all the DVDs and other things that I download on them. They've got to do a lot of work by themselves. But I suddenly thought, hey, you know, they have all this equipment. I'm teaching them, but it's useless because they don't know how to use Word software. You know Word? And you assume that every one of you know how to use it. But even I don't know all the things that Word can do. Right? So I thought, why can't I teach them how to make paragraphs using Word document? Why can't I use them how to use justification, justified, centering? And they said, oh, we didn't know. Word can do that. Oh, and then I said, okay, do you know how to do, what else do we do with Word that we assume it can? Huh? Bullet points. So I show them you can have several kinds of bullet points. Numbering. Wow. Then they said, how do you do a screensaver? Oh, so I knew that. And they think, I'm massive, you know, IT. okay, here how you do a screensaver. So we all put as our screensaver, therefore be alert. Because we were learning about being alert. You know, because sin creeps in, false teaching creeps in, therefore be alert. Alright, so we put that screensaver. Simple things. And we think, oh, how silly, they don't even know that much. Hey, you know, even in discipling each one another, one on one, there are many things you don't know, and we're going to look at it. Many things we don't know. Like how to pray, or how to be quiet, how to witness, how to give a testimony in 3 minutes. I'm going to teach you that. How to write out and practice a 3-minute full testimony that exalts Christ and not your sin. You've heard testimonies, right? Which says, you know, I was such a big sinner, you know, I knew how to, and then you can teach everybody else how to sin, where to find sin, how much it costs to sin. Yeah, and everyone says, wow, you know, you got saved from that. I remember in my youth group days, there were some girls in the youth group who said, hey, you know, you've been teaching us all this stuff, and we had no chance to sin, so we want to sin before we come to Christ. See what an impact you can have in the negative way, because you talk about sin so much and not about Jesus, right? So we need to learn how to apply those concepts and live by them. Look at, this is where we stopped, right? John 8:31. John 8:31. I hope you all got it, that being born again, being saved, being a disciple are all synonymous. And you don't get saved first and then, you know, make a surrender of your life. That's all reversing the order. Jesus says, you are my disciples, I am Lord, from day one. 8:31 of John. What does it say? Somebody quick, read it. Jaldi karo, otherwise we'll be missing tea break.
Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed.
You got it? See, there's a condition there. If you continue in my word. If you don't continue in my word, you are not my disciples. You're fake. Fake disciples don't continue. Real disciples continue. So if any one of you ever think of giving up on Jesus, which is really ironic, because how do you give up on Jesus? How can you ever find him untrustworthy? Not worthy of following and loving? That's the most, sad, tragic thing that can happen to anybody. I gave up on Jesus. He doesn't satisfy me. Wow. You must be some hero, huh? How silly. Jesus is most wonderful. He is God. But he says, you know, don't fake yourselves. Don't fool yourself. There is no giving up. The quality of you being really saved is what? You never give up. You know, we talk about backsliding. I was glad I met George Verwer in his early years. George Verwer founded this ministry called Operation Mobilization, which has two shapes, Logos, Doulos. Most of you know about OM because they give you such wonderful books for such discounted prices. But Grace to India beats their prices. They buy from Grace to India and sell. Okay? The John MacArthur books. But it's amazing, you know, to have met George Verwer in his early days. And he made a statement once. He said, there's no need to backslide. I have never backslidden even for one moment of my life. I have never. There's no need to. And if you read 1 John, how many of you have read 1 John? Don't put up your hands. You know, 1 John, how many chapters? You've all read it in how many chapters? Okay. You know, if you go through 1 John, you really learn this chair. Give Uncle Stephen the chair. You know, just think, 1 John teaches you, you should not sin. It teaches you, you cannot sin. It teaches you, you must not sin. It teaches you, you should not sin. But if you do sin, you have an advocate with the Father. And you know what we believers do? We love the, but if you sin, I have an advocate with the Father. I love that. Because it helps me to be weak. Oh, you know, I do sin. I should not, but I do sin. And I have an advocate with the Father. But the bulk of the exhortation in 1 John and the teaching of 1 John is you should not. And you cannot. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. If you are in him and his seed abides in you, then you do not sin. You should not sin. You cannot sin. You have a new nature. You should not. But we do. And the mark of growth is what? Tell me, in relationship to sin, the mark of spiritual growth is what? You should be doing what? In relationship to sin. Sinning less, obvious, you know. It's such baby stuff. I should be sinning less. You know? I should be sinning less. In fact, I should be looking at the small things as really big sins. You know, and I get more convicted about the small things because the big sins have kind of abated. Now I feel bad about the small sin. Huh? Someone came and said, you know, one of my co-teachers this last week, he got up the next morning, then he came to see me. He said, hey, you know, I just wanted to say sorry because I may have given you the wrong impression when I said I never got a chance. I didn't mean in the big pulpit. I didn't even misunderstand you. No, but I'm really sorry. I may have given you that impression. See, the more holy you become, the more you get convicted about small sins. But we are still struggling with big sins. So you have to continue. You don't give up. If you are not continuing in God's word, okay, it's lots and lots of Christians are continuing without the Bible. And if you're continuing in the word, you'll be knowing more of the Bible. So, all this to say, disciples, you have to be a disciple yourself. And only disciples can make others into disciples. Alright, that's the emphasis. Disciples multiply. Look at 6:1 of Acts. What does it say? They multiply. And I can give you several other verses in Acts chapter 6, which tell you that there is an increase in numbers. Now, this might not happen as much and as fast as it used to happen in New Testament times. But isn't it tragic that we can be 5 years and 10 years and 20 years and 30 years and we don't increase in numbers? There is only one way to increase in numbers. Only one good way. Or there are bad ways to increase in numbers. There's only one way. And I was in Honduras. Remember I went to Honduras? A fascinating place. The next team, you know, God didn't give me the bad experience, but the next team that went after I left, a month later, they were held up at gunpoint. And all the young people and the adults had to hand over their mobile phones and their wallets and watches and everything. Otherwise the leader would have been shot dead. That's Honduras. So all these short-term team members lost everything. But I went to the capital city for one day because my interpreter in the smaller city, he said, you've got to come and you've got to preach in my new church plant. Because he was fascinated by some of the simple things I was teaching, all these pastors in Honduras. And incredibly, this local church was meeting, he had lost everything because the church he was with had turned charismatic and seeker sensitive and totally messed up. And Steve Fernandez had told him, leave before you get blamed for causing the split. Leave. And he said for a year or so, he didn't do any church plant. He just sat feeling miserable, doing nothing because he had all the truth, but he was not doing it. And then some drunk whom he had witnessed to and got saved, got him and they go and plant this church. And this church is, you know, he has a nice quaint house which his father-in-law gave as a gift. I met the father-in-law. Hey, son-in-law, you can have my house free. And then outside his house, they have a little area maybe as large as this. That's it. And they put things together and they made it into a place of worship. Fascinating. Even while I was preaching, there was one guy who had been pulled from the street. Someone was coming to church. And what he did, he met a wandering, beggar-like fellow. Started telling him about Jesus. Hey, come with me to church. So this smelly, dirty, drunken kind of fellow was in church. And members of the church who had brought him to church were sharing the Bible. And the guy came to Christ. There was another lady who had called Pastor Hernandez and said, hey, Pastor, I heard about your church. I want to come. And then she brought another woman, unsaved woman. And they told me, every Sunday, members don't come to church, but they bring, or they try to bring, some lost case to church. And one by one, they are saying, come to church, we love you, and your life will be put together again by Jesus. As you repent of your sin, as you learn the Bible, and as you, you know, grow in Christ. How does the church grow? As members stop thinking only about me and myself and my family and say, every Sunday, every week, every day, I'm going to live in such a way that I have my eyes and heart open to somebody who is lost, a lost case, a drunk, a thief, a beggar, a prostitute, a lost person. You know, if you go to a drunk, if you go to a prostitute, if you go to a wacko criminal, you don't have to spend too much time saying you're a sinner. You spend a lot of time with nice people saying, you're a sinner. And they say, hey, I'm okay. You get it? And you win them to Christ. And the church is a hospital for sinners, not a sterile place for the next time a thief or someone who's a criminal is brought to church, stop saying, oh man, I better be careful. Where's my wallet? Where's my... And you're going to be losers, right? But if you lose your life, what? You gain it. Are you really serious about being a disciple? Are you? You need to be. And if you are, God is going to give you opportunities. And the church is going to grow. But if you're just living for yourself, what's going to happen? The church is remaining static. And we all like to go to places where we are comfortable, right? To people who are just like us. We think we are nice, so we go to nice people. Disciples bear fruit. Look at this. I cannot miss this verse. Verse 8 and verse 16. Easy to remember. Chapter 15, verse 8, double it, verse 16. What does it say? How much fruit? What are the two things that happen according to verse 8? That's right. And the second thing? No. See it more carefully. The Father is glorified is the first thing, and the second thing, if you bear much fruit, you prove your discipleship. You show it. See, you don't just say, I'm a disciple. Show it. How are you a disciple? Where's the fruit? Oh, I'm following Jesus. I'm reading the Bible. I am. It's all hollow, really. No fruit. Fruit in life and character, but also fruit in others coming to Jesus. How long have you been a Christian and not one person has come to Christ through you? How can it be? Numbers is not priority, but numbers is not cancelled. Alright? We should be growing. You did not choose me, verse 16. We believe in election, right? But that's only a theological pride. You know, we believe in election, and it's there in the Bible. But election is so that we might go and bear fruit, and the fruit should. I remember I was interviewed for the EU ministry by the then General Secretary in 1975-76, and he came to Pune, and he said, Chris, you want to join ministry? Okay, I have a question for you. Have you ever led someone to Christ? I said, yes. Second question. Is that person still following Christ? Yes. How many years? There are lots of people who bring someone to Christ and, you know, it's a fake conversion. Are you bearing fruit? Are there results in your life? Are you productive? Are you stagnated? You can't be barren. Spiritual barrenness is a curse, and you'll see that in Jeremiah. And disciples love one another. John 13, 34, 35. At least, verse 35 says, others have the right to say you are not disciples if you don't love one another. I used to enjoy reading Francis Schaeffer and his wonderful books. But he majored on this a lot. The world is watching. And the world must see that Christians in the Christian church love one another. They don't see that. They see too much of the other stuff. And love is not just not splitting from one another. Love is really caring for each other on the real issues. And John Martin, who used to be in the EU ministry, is an Englishman, used to always say the truest love meets the deepest need. The truest love meets the deepest need. What are the deepest needs of people? They have to be spiritual. They have to be issues of the soul. That's why many people go to psychiatrists or take pills. or drink a lot of caffeine. Look at Acts 11:26. Your disciples first, and Christians later. Disciples first and Christians later. You got that verse? In Antioch, they were first called Christians. Who? The disciples. Learn these verses by heart. So again, we're looking at Matthew chapter 28, and I want you all to get that passage clear. Make disciples is the main action word, the verb, the main verb. Supporting that main verb are three other main verbs. Go. How do you make disciples? You go. Now if you only go, you become tourists. Yeah, there are a lot of missionaries who are tourists. Travel from place to place, going. But you know, this go in the Bible is not go. It is saying, you're going anyway. How many of you are not going somewhere? Every day you wake up and you do what? After you finish all your ablutions, like the old Indian used to say, ablutions, and then dress up, eat breakfast, and do what? What do you do? Huh? Go. You're going somewhere, right? How do you go?
Huh?
No, how do you go? Do you go alone? Do you go in public transport?
No.
You go in public transport. Are there others there? If you're not in public transport when you reach destination, are there others there? So you're going anyways. That's what God's word is saying. You're going anyways. You're going somewhere. Hey, have you gone to Mor? Have you gone to Big Bazaar? Have you gone to the barber? Have you gone to your beautician? Does any one of these people know you are a born-again Christian? I've been amazed. Even last week, as I was checking in at Cathay, Malcolm, he's one of the chief staff, ground staff. He came to me, he said, hey, you know, what kind of a Christian are you? So I said, I'm a pastor. He said, oh, I know you're a pastor. But what kind of Christian are you? I said, what do you mean? He said, are you one of those born-again types? I said, yeah, sure I am. And do you want to know more about it? And he's standing there and he can't say no because I'm his customer, right? So we had a good conversation. And others are listening. Wonderful. See, you're going anyway. Do you open your mouth and you speak? Or you're terrified? My Baba might cut my ear off because he doesn't want to hear the gospel. See, let everybody know you're a Christian. Be joyful to share. And you'll find some people, there was a stewardess, and because I'm one of these revered customers, she came and she said, oh, you're a pastor. I'm a Sindhi. I know a Christian who's born again. I said, do you want to know how to be born again? She didn't say no. So I sent her a whole article on how to be born again. No reply yet. And never seen her again on any flight. Maybe she left. But interesting. Every day you have opportunities. So go is a subsidiary verb. The main thing is, as you go, what are you supposed to be doing? Making disciples, not just going for a job and going to study and going to get a haircut or going to buy bread and eggs. What are you going for? What are you going for? Jesus is really saying, you know, you're going for a reason. You're going to make disciples. In your workplace. I'm still thrilled. I used to be a school teacher in Bishops in Pune. And, you know, I had a principle, not the school principle, but a principle, rule of life, that I should not use the work time to evangelize. See, the school pays me to teach, not to, you know, distribute tracts. But before class and after class, I distribute tracts to the whole class. I'd have a Bible study during the recess. Do you know Benjamin D'Souza, Ashok Charles, Henry D'Souza, and several others became saved? Vijay Samuel, Stephen Kwamba got saved. All glory to whom? The Lord Jesus. Because He helped me to understand, why am I sent? Why am I going? Got it? Are you going to pledge today that from henceforth, wherever you go, you will open your mouth and speak? The rickshaw man, the taxi driver. George Werber used to say, I'd rather be found naked and be shamed than not carry tracts with me. So he was fanatical about tract distribution. He'd always carry tracts. These days, people might get upset with you, but you still have opportunity to speak for Jesus every day. There was a man in Punjab. His name was John Hyde. Have you heard of John Hyde? Yeah, he was known as Praying Hyde. He was a fanatic, extremist. He'd pray every day. Every day he'd pray, Lord, give me one person today. So Lord gave him one person. So tomorrow, you know what he would pray? Lord, I want two people today. I'm going out, I want two people to speak about you. Two people. Then he started praying, Lord, give me four people to speak to today. Then he would pray, Lord, give me eight people. You don't have to do the same, but you can do something rather than say, that's extreme, that's fanatical, that's weird. I don't want to be known as a weirdo. Why not? You know, while I was teaching, I had a call from a Hindu friend. 50 plus years we've been friends. And I said, accept and let him hear some of what I'm teaching till he switched off. And we meet, we're all Bishopites from the 60s. And they tell me, if you don't come for our reunions, we talk about you. So you might as well come. And if you talk about me, you're invariably going to talk about whom? Jesus. I hope that's the case with you. If people talk about you, I hope sooner than later, the conversation turns to Jesus, because they know you are in love with Jesus. You love Jesus. You got it? I remember in my school days, if I did something wrong, my Hindu friends would say, we thought you follow Jesus. And then I realized my non-Christian friend know better than I do that I got to be different. They demanded it. Hey, you can't smoke. You can't swear. You can't tell lies. You can't... My goodness. They gave me a whole standard for living for Jesus. One of the things that happens as you go, tell about Jesus. They'll keep you straight. Next, baptize people. Bring them into the church fellowship, into the togetherness. It's a mark of obedience. And then teach. All this to do what? See, don't baptize people if you're not thinking the big picture is what? Make disciples. The whole thing is make disciples. Get focused on make disciples. What's your life about? Make disciples. What are you here for? On earth, make disciples. And if I'm going to make somebody else a disciple, create, produce a disciple, I better be a disciple. Like produces like. Okay, if I am lazy, I will produce a lazy person. It happens with our children. It happens with our children. And if you really go to counselors for your children, they'll say, your child is like this because you made them like this. You are responsible for what your child has become. You make disciples like yourself. You be a disciple. Therefore, you have to be alert every day. Teach what? Because only that passage tells you what to teach. It doesn't tell you how to go. It says as you go. It doesn't say how to baptize except in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit. But teach what? Look carefully at that passage. Verse 20. Teach what? Teach obedience. Teach obedience. And obedience is what? I tell you, we are given to disobeying. How many husbands, when their wife gets the meal ready, says, breakfast is ready, come to the table. Who doesn't go to the table immediately? The husband. What is the husband teaching? It's okay not to hear and not to obey. You're a bad example. It starts with simple things like that. And most families these days don't eat together. Do you realize that? You don't eat together. You know why? Because you don't want the discipline of all being there. There is too much individualism in families. And it's something to think about. Why don't you eat together? In the busiest families, you can all eat at least one meal a day together and demonstrate the together as disciples of Jesus. Come to the table. The dinner is ready. Everybody comes to the table. Who gives the lead? The man of the house. And if he doesn't, he is making this obedience thing a very difficult thing. Because his children say, hey, it's okay, I can delay. And so mommy will call, Sonny boy, come on. And you say, I'm coming. Food is getting cold. How many times do you call your Sonny boy or your sweetheart daughter? And she doesn't come. And it's okay. Another way we teach disobedience is okay is, if you don't listen, I'm going to punish you. And then you don't punish. You don't punish. You know, you use frivolous words. You're going to get a spanking and you don't spank. Or the spank is, ouch. It's all fake. You're teaching fakeness is real. So teaching obedience is a very, very crucial issue. Don't teach formulas, don't teach information, don't teach lessons, don't teach all the verses of the Bible if you are not teaching obedience. Because you're only making nice, proud hypocrites. What is the key issue? Obedience. And what is the key thing? Being an example. So there it is. You got it? You go, you baptize, you teach. Teach what? Obedience. Make disciples. I'm going to... Not yet. Please come. Reverend Gude.
Please come.
You want to welcome us? You want to greet me? What?
Greet you and also know when you are going to have the tour. 3:30 will be better. Otherwise, tomorrow is after again.
Today you want us?
Yeah.
We've already had the tour, so everybody doesn't want a tour. So what we are doing is, we are saying those who want the tour will talk to Abigail.
Okay.
And then she'll talk to you.
Okay.
All right?
Okay.
Here's our timetable.
Yes, okay. Just let me know.
She'll let me.
Yeah.
Okay. Thank you. Most of us have had the tour, right?
Yes.
So we don't need another tour. All right, let's not break for coffee break. This should have been the first slide, but since we didn't have it, what's the purpose of this camp? You remember? The monkeys of discipleship. All right. You remember that picture? All those monkeys? Yeah, that's a mirror image of DCC. When I was getting it all together, Myanmar Baptists were saying, "Who are those monkeys?" I said, "That's my church. We are not Baptists." I'm going to give you a sheet. Come on, Vishal. All these deacons. You know what deacons do? They deke. Deacons deke. Leroy Imes. I was very fond of his book. From this organization called Navigators. The Navigators, started by Dawson Trotman, wrote a big book called The Lost Art of Disciple Making. Vishal, you've got to... Now what I did is I added references. Look at the things he talks about. We've got to learn in disciple making of ourselves and others. Let's take one thing at a time. Assurance of salvation. How do I know I'm really saved? How to have a quiet time? How to have victory over sin? How to live separate from sin? How to really do Christian fellowship? The importance of the Bible, hearing the Word of God, reading the Word of God, Bible study, scripture memory, meditation of the Word, application of the Word, prayer, personal testimony, Lordship of Christ, faith, love, tongue, the use of my tongue, the use of my time, how to know the will of God, how to obey. Who's the Holy Spirit? Who's Satan? How to deal with my sin? How to know when I fail and fall into sin? To come back to Christ and be assured of forgiveness. But the second coming of Christ, witnessing, follow-up, giving, world vision. World vision is not joining world vision, yes? Verses are missing?
First slide.
How did it go off? It's all Prashant's fault. Which one? Number? Give me the number. 6. 1 Peter 2, 1 to 2. You don't have numbers? I'm sorry about that. Jaldi karo, write it down. Okay, one more minute. Done? You'll talk more than write. Only those four, right?
Yeah.
6, 7, 8. All right. Okay, three statements. Discipleship begins at conversion. Never ends till you see Christ face to face in heaven. It's a lifelong process. Don't forget that. And it's the same as sanctification, becoming holy. It's a lifelong commitment. You don't simply make a decision. I'm going to be a disciple. You're saved by the grace of God. You're kept by the grace of God. But you have to work obedience into your life. This last statement is very key. You need God to help you work the ingredient of obedience into your life. Most of you are disobedient Christians. Most. You read the Bible. Most of you may not read it every day. That's the first disobedience. Then you read a verse. It says something. Have you ever checked every time you read, what am I supposed to obey? Or have you been reading to say, speak to me, Lord. Make me feel good. See? What do you want? You just want to feel good. I want to feel good for today. I need that golden thought. I need that golden verse. And an EUV to testify, you know. Hey, if you don't have your quiet time, my whole day went wrong. Because I didn't have my quiet time. As if it's a pill, you know. An energy drink. It's not. It's not a bottle of Boost. Are you looking in the Bible every time you read for some obedience that is needed in your life? Say, I'm relaxed. What's the vision for making disciples?